anybody enjoy that awesome time of worship just now? Wasn't that awesome? Come on, church, we can do better than that. Didn't we enjoy that time of worship? Awesome. Well, I'm so excited to be here this morning and sharing the word with you, and I'm not going to waste time introducing myself. You guys already know me. If you don't know me by now, then you'll never, ever, ever know me. Y'all know that song. Also, too, I see a lot of y'all fanning. The air is working as hard as it possibly can. It's hot outside. The devil is all outside right now. So thank God that we're inside with a little bit of air. Is anybody thankful for some air conditioning? Praise the Lord. So I'm going to try not to be too long because I know y'all are hot and fanning, but I'm going to get y'all a little worked up anyway. So turn to your neighbor and say, get ready. It's going to be an awesome time. Pastor Gene, Pastor Mel, thank you guys. As always, I'm so honored to be able to share the platform with you guys and share the word. And I love you guys from the bottom of my heart. If you love our pastors, can you guys give it up for our pastors? We can do better than that. Come on, let's give it up for our pastors, our leaders. Awesome. Well, and I said this in the first service, and I'm going to try for this to be the last time, but I know some of y'all are still surprised by it, but I got to make certain I get it out there. I am black, if you have not noticed yet, and praise him. Well, and because of that, I am not Pastor Gene. I preach a little different. I am what you call a holler back preacher. And look, it's already hot in here like an old Baptist church, so why don't we have a good time and preach it in this place this morning? Is anybody all right with that? So I need y'all saying amen. I need you saying glory to God. I need you saying thank you. Like all sorts of crazy things. Y'all know we gonna practice. Y'all ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, praise them. All right. It's going to be a good time. It's going to be an awesome time. Well, I'm going to jump into it. We're continuing our series, Next Level Faith. Everybody say Next Level Faith. I don't know about you, but I am still buzzing off of Pastor Justin's message last week. Did anybody enjoy that message about being powered up? Woo! Awesome message. And I love the thing behind it of where he's talking about, you know, when we power up our faith, we become something that we didn't even know we had. And I mean, he was using all sorts of illustrations and using Dragon Ball Z. I didn't even know black people knew about Dragon Ball Z. I sure don't. And so God bless him for that. But anyway, I mean, it was such a powerful, powerful message that we need to be powered up. Everybody say powered up. So I am going to try to build a little bit off of that message that he shared with us. I want to talk to you today about where can we go or what is the next level that we can get to after we power up our faith. I want to talk to you today from the topic, dangerous faith. Dangerous faith. Look at your neighbor and say, dangerous faith. So to set the stage, to set the platform, the atmosphere of what I'm trying to talk about and to kind of pull in some things that Pastor Gene said when he first started this series, I want us to acknowledge, the first things first is that we must acknowledge that faith is a real thing. Faith is very real. It's tangible. It is something that you can achieve, grasp, reach, all these things. It's not something that's mystical, that's in the air. It's not something that you can squeeze really hard and think about and it to come to pass. Faith is actually a real thing. Everybody say, faith is real. So I am going to back it up with one of my most favorite scriptures in the Bible ever in Hebrews 11:1. And I'm going to talk from this thought, setting the stage of faith is real. So it says, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if you've been in church any amount of time, you have heard this scripture hundreds, if not thousands of times. And you will continue to hear it here at our church and here in this series because it is such a powerful scripture. It is truly the definition of what faith is. But even though this is a small scripture, I'm going to take my time and kind of break this scripture down a little bit for us so we can get a better understanding of why faith is real. So let's go back to the beginning of the scripture. The first words say, now faith. Everybody say, now faith. In order for us to understand and acknowledge that faith is real, we must have faith for what you need now. Amen? We must have faith for what you need now. You must have a now faith. What do you mean by that? Well, I personally believe that some of us have more faith in our past than what we do in our future. We've got more faith in things that have happened to us and what has gone on in our lives and different stresses and struggles and trials. And we've got more faith and confidence in what this is than what we're actually going to be. But there is a scripture in Romans 8:18 that tries to get you to get that completely out of your mouth, out of your mind. It says, "For I consider that our present sufferings, our past sufferings, our anything that we've been through are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Can I get somebody to say amen to that scripture? I love that, because what Paul is saying, he's saying, "For I consider that my present sufferings, the things that I've gone through, everything that people who they thought I was and people still give me the stink eye and looking at me crazy, even though I'm trying to do God's work, I consider that all of that persecution, all of that trial is not even worth comparing to what God is really going to do in my life." And so we can apply this to our lives as well. We can say, "For I consider that heartbreak that I went through. I consider that business idea that I had that folded. I consider the divorce that I went through 3 years ago. I consider the baby mama drama I have. I consider the struggles at work. I consider all the financial situation and mess and stress that I'm in. I consider that they're not even worth comparing to the future of what God is going to do in my life." Does anybody believe that in this place? I love the part of the scripture that says it's not even worth comparing. You know that phrase, when somebody normally says it's not even worth comparing, that means it's not even close. I understand that your past is big and different things happen to you that maybe shape who you are now, but your future is going to be greater, because you have a now faith. And so it's not even worth comparing. I mean, it is almost like you trying to compare my basketball skills with Pastor Jeremiah's. It's not even close. Like, I will get it on. And that's a call out. If he's listening to this podcast, we're going to go Facebook Live for a one-on-one battle, and I'm going to take him down. Can anybody believe me in this place this morning? No, I'm actually really out of shape, so that's not going to happen. He's going to be mad at me when he finds that out. But I just want you to understand that phrase, that it is not even worth comparing. Don't get me wrong. What has happened in your life, what you have gone through, your past is a very real thing, but it is not even close with what God really wants to do in your life. So it's not worth comparing with what God is going to do with you. Once you get this scripture in your mind and in your spirit and in your heart, you understand what you're walking in. Then you're walking in a now faith, and you're also walking in a dangerous faith. Everybody say dangerous faith. Why is that dangerous? Because one of the number one things that the enemy tries to attack all of us in this room is with our past. He tries to attack us with what we have done, what we have said, what are the things that we've done and said of our mouth, what are the abuse that we've gone through, the unforgiveness, the struggles, the things that we've done to hurt other people. He pulls that up every single time. But if you can say, "Listen, I know I didn't have a father. I know that I was abused. I know that I have financial struggles. I know that I'm trying to figure things out in my life. I know that all these things have happened to me, but no, devil, you can't bring that up to me again, because I'm not looking in the past. I'm looking forward to the future, because I've got a dangerous faith." Does anybody have a dangerous faith in this place? Hallelujah. Everybody say now faith. You must have a now faith. Let's go back to Hebrews 11:1 again. And it says, "Now faith is the substance." Everybody say substance. Now, substance, this is what really allows us to know that faith is a real thing. Because what substance is, that means it has a real matter. It has a DNA. It has something that you can actually grasp. Let me give you the Webster's dictionary version definition of substance. It is the real physical matter of which a person or thing consists and which has a tangible, solid presence. Y'all, that's what faith is. Faith is not something that's mystical in the sky. We're not just preaching this message of next level faith of something you can't reach. It is something that is very tangible. I promise if y'all were to lay me out right now and ring me out, faith would come out. Because I believe what I'm singing about. I believe what I'm praying about. I believe what Pastor Gene teaches. I believe what the word says. And it is so real inside of me that you can see it. You can see it. You know, I was in Tulsa last week and we were visiting family. And I went to one of my good friends, Pastor Michael Todd's church. And his parents were actually speaking that Sunday, and ironically, they were speaking about this exact topic of next level faith. And I was like, huh, God must be speaking about this certain topic. And he began to talk about, his dad began to talk about substance and what it is and how we can see effects of it and different things. And so he said, you know, we see substance and we know that people have substance abuse problems, right? You know, we have people who have alcohol substance abuse or drug substance abuse, whether it's, you know, pain pills or it's the real, real hard stuff. You know what I'm saying? We can tell when somebody has gone through that. He said the substance about that, the reason why we can understand that they have an abuse is because there is evidence that they're abusing. How do you know that? Well, when it's, you know, alcohol or something like that, maybe it's on somebody's breath. Maybe they're stumbling. Maybe they're, you know, acting kind of funny. If it's prescription pills, maybe they're sleeping a lot or, you know, eyes rolling in the back of the head and convulsing and doing all sorts of crazy stuff. And, you know, then he said he was talking about that he was in a fraternity and he had some friends who did the hard stuff, like the real, real not good stuff. And you know, they would have marks all over their arms and all over their legs and other places. I can't say they had marks and different things because they were trying to use whatever they can use. And he said what they called that back in the day is they called those marks track marks. And the reason why they called those marks track marks is because it was evidence that they were using a substance. Now, let me explain this in biblical principles. What would happen if we showed evidence that we were using the substance of faith? I'm going to try not to get excited. What would happen if we went through a situation and everybody knew about it, but you still had a smile on your face? What would happen if we went through all these things in our past and people are like, oh my goodness, you were dealt a terrible hand in life, but you were still here at the altar lifting up your hand saying, Jesus, I love you. What would happen if we had a faith substance abuse in this church? Does anybody want to have a dangerous faith in this church? Substance. It is a real thing. And the last part of the verse, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So we must understand that faith operates in a level that we cannot always see. And we must understand that God operates sometimes in the unseen. And let me say a bold statement this morning. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. If your faith is found in only what you can see, then your faith will be weak. True. If your faith is only found in what you can see or only when you hear prayers from God or only when you're in church and you feel goosebumps and only, you know, when somebody's always praying for you, if that is the only time that you can feel God, your faith is going to be weak. You must have a faith that is constant with God and understand that when we seek God, when we chase after him, when we pray, we must understand that he hears us. Y'all understand? Let me back that up. In 1 John 5:14-15, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he what? Hears us. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for. So we must understand and set the principle. Faith is real. One more time, everybody say, faith is real. You must have a now faith. You must use it as a substance. And you must know that it operates in the unseen. So now let me pull my title in of dangerous faith. Some of y'all are like, he's been up here about 15 minutes and I'm hot and I'm sweaty. He ain't said nothing about dangerous faith. Well, let me get into it. We must understand and know that dangerous faith does not start in your head. It must start in your heart. If you really want to operate in a dangerous faith or even just a next level of faith, increasing your faith, it cannot start in your head. It has to start in your heart. Let me back it up. In one of my most favorite Bible stories that we teach in children's church, and we don't talk about it too much as adults and things, but that story of David and Goliath. Do y'all really think that David was using his brain when he walked up to a giant, picked up a pebble, and said, "Hey, I'm going to kill you with this." And Goliath was like, "Ah, funny." Like, do you really think he was using his head? No, he was using his heart. He said, "God, I know that you've called me to do this. I know that you've called me to be the king. I know that you have called me to do this, but I know I must do this." And so what David did is he walked up to him not thinking it, because if he would have thought about the entire process, I guarantee you that story would be a whole lot different in the Bible. We wouldn't even know anything about it. He could have easily ran and hid and said, "Ah, no, I'm going to let my brothers go out there and they get killed first and all that stuff." But no, he said, "I am going to operate not in a dangerous faith in my mind, but in my heart." And so, you know, I love this story of David and Goliath. And, you know, I was studying this and I was like, man, I sure wish there was, don't y'all wish there was pictures of things that actually really happened in the Bible, like to actually see what happened? I'm like, man, I wish they had cameras and stuff back in the day. So when that doesn't happen, you give a pastor free range to have creativity and come up with something. And y'all know I'm crazy anyway. And so I was like, what picture could I come up with that would show these people like a difference and a disparity, you know, between David and Goliath? And I think I found the right picture. Can you bring that up for me real quick? So these are two grown men. Let me just put that out there. The large gentleman, that is Shaquille O'Neal. The itty bitty gentleman, that's Kevin Hart. Grown men. Those men are way older than I am. So all of you in the back that are like, "Who is that?" Those are two grown men. That's all you need to know. And that's really bizarre. But I want you to get that in your image, get that in your mind, to be able to see, like, okay, I can grasp, I can put my mind around something like that, a difference and a disparity. And he had no business, David had no business walking up to somebody that big and saying, "I'm going to defeat you." But I'm here to tell you, when God calls you to walk in a dangerous faith, sometimes things just won't make sense. They may not make any sense whatsoever. You may have to leave a relationship. You may have to leave a job. You may have to go invest in something. You may have to do different things that make absolutely no sense. But what I want to tell you is, between David and Goliath, you must know that that was scary for David. I know that we read that scripture and we're like, David was a mighty man. He was a man after God's own heart. You cannot convince me that he wasn't scared, even just a little bit. And so I understand that sometimes we operate in that level where it's like, well, that's kind of scary. But let me tell you, when you're operating in that place that's scary, then you're walking in dangerous faith. Then you're walking in a now faith. Then you are walking in the next level of faith. And so, you know, I went again with my crazy creativity, because y'all know I'm a little out there. Just pray for me. But I was like, okay, I see the picture, but now I wanted some stats. I want to know, you know, how big Goliath was and how big David was and all these different things, all these inquisitive questions that I probably shouldn't be asking about anyway. But I said, okay, what is the real difference? And so before I get into some stats here, I want to let you know that the only stat that is proven biblically is Goliath's height that I'm about to give you. Everything else is a guesstimation. So don't crucify me. Don't put me on social media saying this dude don't know what he's talking about. He's a crazy, crazy, crazy black guy. Don't do that. Just say, you know, yeah, he did it. So I want to tell you the height, and then the rest of it is estimation of theologians and all different things. But so This is scriptural. It says that Goliath was 9 feet tall. He was almost 10 feet tall. Now, listen, that big, large man right there, Shaq, he's only 7'1". So imagine, a lot bigger than that. And then they said Goliath's wingspan had to be, you know, anywhere between 8 and 9 feet long. Why? That is longer than Shaq turned sideways. Like, that's a big dude. And then they said they think he weighed anywhere approximately between 600 and 700 pounds. And I'm sure it was all muscle. Like, that type of crazy muscle. And I'm like, man, that is crazy. And so I said, okay, I see that. What did David have to weigh? Well, again, this biblically is not proven what David height and weight and all that good stuff, but they could base it off of a little bit about what they talked about his brothers, and they said he was bigger. His brothers were bigger and taller. He was smaller. He was the little wimp in the corner. And so they say David was maybe roughly about 5'10", 5'11"-ish. Said his wingspan was about only 6 feet tall, and they said maybe he weighed about 170 pounds, probably soaking wet. And so why do I say all that? Why do I give you those stats? I want you to understand what dangerous faith looks like. Dangerous faith looks like you are not equipped. You don't have the answer. You don't know how to go forward in this. But dangerous faith also stands there and says, okay, I'm smaller. I don't have the answer. But guess what? I know somebody who's bigger, who's greater, who's stronger, who's more powerful. And so because they want me to do something crazy, because God wants me to do something in faith, in dangerous level faith, powering up my faith and going to the next level, it's okay. I'm going to go ahead and do it because I trust God. My question is, where's your trust level in this place this morning? Is your trust level when you see that big thing, you just run and cower away? Or do you say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. Let me use my dangerous faith. One more time, everybody say dangerous faith. And so with my last few minutes here, I'm going to give you some requirements for dangerous faith. Some requirements of dangerous faith. Number one, you must face your giants. If you want to go to the next level in faith, if you want to power up your faith, you're going to have to face your giants. And if I wanted to use a story, it's a story that I just used between David and Goliath. Listen, David knew that he was called to be a king, but the only way that he could get there was to face his giant. Some of y'all know what God is calling you to do, but you won't face your giants. Your giant may be depression. Your giant may be stress. Your giant may be anxiety and fear and just unassurity and not feeling safe in this country anymore. But I want you to look that devil in the face and say, I don't care what I look like, how small I am. I'm looking at that thing and I'm saying, in the name of Jesus, you no longer have any control over me because I'm operating in a dangerous faith. I'm operating in a dangerous faith. So I'm here to tell some of you today, the only way that you're going to get to your next level is you're going to have to face it. Don't run from it. Don't cower from it. Face it head on. The next requirement, number two, you must be willing to give it all. You must be willing to give your all. There's many stories in the Bible about this particular topic, but one of my most favorites that stand out to this actual message is, y'all remember that story, and Pastor Gene's preached on it a lot, of the woman who didn't have that much left to eat, and her son were going to eat one more meal, and then they were just going to die. But they came across Prophet Elijah, and he said, hey, will you go give me a drink of water and let's pick up this story and see where it goes from there. He asked her for water and she said, she was going to get it. He called to her, hey, bring me a piece of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. But Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go ahead, do just what you said, but bake me a little piece of bread first." Now let's stop. I'm reading this story, and I'm like, this is what would have been me. I'm like, did you not hear what I just said? I just told you I got a little bit of flour, I got a little cooking oil, and I'm about to go break some branches off this tree to try to start a little fire. So if I'm going to go out, at least I'm going to go out full. Like, I ain't finna share with you. Like, y'all, God is still working on me. I still need prayer. I still have selfish tendencies. Oh, I'm sorry. But that's how, I'm just being honest. That's how I would have responded. I would have been like, "You ain't having none of my Popeye's biscuit, brother. You better back up." Well, somebody say, praise him. But good thing this story was not about me. Let's see what this woman did. He said, "Do just what you said. Make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. How many of y'all know that's dangerous faith? Because he could have said he was a prophet, but maybe he was a false prophet. Maybe he was somebody who wasn't really connected to God. He said, "Hey, give me that piece of bread." And that last decision could have been her last decision. But she knew that through the man of God, through the prophet, he said, "God says to you this day that your containers will never be empty if you give to me first." And I want to tell somebody today that you, in order to get to your next level and walk in dangerous faith, you're going to have to be able to be willing to be in that situation and give it all. And say, "God, you know what? It's not mine anyway. It's yours. Take it, Lord." But what happens is a lot of us react and respond the way that I did when I read that scripture. We say, "But no, God, no. Like, I love them. I God saying that's not the right one. That's not the one. But they make me feel good. They make me feel loved." No, that's not the one. Or God says, or you're working this job that is paying you amazing and great and all different things. And God says, "Actually, I want you over here. This is where." But no, God, do you see my check? And I give you 10% of it. You see it? Like, we say all that, and God's like, "I understand, but there's somebody that is in this place that I need you to lead to me." And so we get in those situations and we're like, "God, but I love it. It's mine, and I this is what makes me feel this way, and I can't. It's mine, God." When I see that, I think of this picture that I see on social media a lot, and I'm sure some of you have seen it, some of you have shared it. And go ahead, pull that picture up for me, Garrett. This is what we look like when we respond that way. God was saying, "Hey, give me that. Give me that. And just trust me. Just trust me." And she's like, but God, I love it. That's mine. But God, that's who makes me who I am. That's what makes me tick." And God said, "But give it to me. I promise I'll take care of you. Just trust me." But some of us were holding on to that thing so tight, not even realizing that God has something better behind his back for you. Some of you, the very thing that is keeping you from getting to the next level in God will have something so much better if you just give it to him and stop fighting him and stop saying, "God, it's mine," because God's plan is always better than any plan that we may have. Y'all can give God a praise and an amen for that. God's plan is always bigger, but you must trust him. You must trust him with everything. And my last point on this, a requirement of dangerous faith. Number three, your faith will be tested, but you must set your hope, your faith, and your trust in God Always. Everybody say always. Let me tell you, you're going to go through seasons in your life where everything is falling into place and everything is great and good. But guess what? You still need God. You're going to go through some terrible times that are horrible, and you're going to be clinging to God like never before. And then there's going to be times in the middle that maybe our just faith just gets stale and we're just kind of, you know, in and out and just doing our things. But you still need God. We need God always. Let me tell you, I don't care the amount of money you make. I don't care how many friends you've got. I don't care the influence you've got. Nothing will be more important than your relationship and your faith in God. Ever. Yeah, I'm gonna clap for it because that was good and that was the Holy Spirit. Nothing ever will be more important than your faith in God. And so what I want to let you know is that it's going to be tested. You're going to go through different things in your life that you're like, oh my goodness, I don't know how I'm going to make it, how I'm going to go forward, but I'm encouraging you. Don't ever let your faith, your hope, or your trust be shaken in God. Proverbs 3:5, and all of you know this scripture, says, trust in the Lord your God with all. Everybody say all. With all your heart, and do not depend on your own understanding. In order for you to operate in dangerous faith, you must understand and know that your faith cannot operate in your mind, but it must operate in your heart. It's a heart thing. And as I'm closing this message, and if I can get my guys to help me, I want to close with this illustration that we must understand. Sometimes we learn better with visuals and different things that we're doing and saying in our messages, and we're like, well, what does that really look like? How can I get my faith to the next level? How can, and the musicians can come at this time, how can I do this and how can I do that? But we must understand that we have got to run and chase after God with everything that's in us, no matter what is deterring us or trying to turn us from it. I want to encourage somebody today, one more time, I feel this strong in my heart. Stop looking at your past. Stop looking at what you have gone through. Stop looking at even what you did yesterday or last night. God wants to do something greater. I said God wants to do something greater, church. He wants to do something greater in your life. So what does it look like to get our faith to the next level? What does it look like to power up our faith and get our faith to a dangerous faith? Well, you know what it starts out kind of looking like is we walk up to faith and we receive Christ in our life and we step up on that first step and we're like, all right, this is good. I've arrived. I'm comfortable here, chilling, you know, got our legs crossed and everything. And what I want you to understand is that that, number one, is the most important step that you'll make. Amen? That's the most important. So I'm not discrediting this at all. But I am trying to tell you that's also the easiest step to take. Because look, there was no work at all. And this step is the widest step in the spectrum of faith. So that's easy to step here. But what happens when you take a step to the next level? And then what happens is your past tries to hold on to you. And your past starts pulling on you, saying, hey, you're not supposed to be doing that. You're not supposed to be up there. You're not supposed to be walking in this and doing this and doing that. Do you know what you just did? Do you know what you said? Do you understand that you went through abuse? Do you understand that your business failed? Do you understand that you went through a divorce and nobody's going to listen to you? Do you understand that you didn't go to Bible college and nobody's going to listen to you preach? Well, I'm saying to those naysayers, I didn't go to Bible college, but I opened up my word of God and I said, God, how can I speak to others? And so you shake off your past and say, no longer will you hold me, because I am looking forward to the future glory that you're going to reveal in my life. And then you step up to the next level, and then your haters start looking at you like, who do you think you are? Like, you're operating in this and you're going to that Destiny Church and you're saying this and saying that, and you're always smiling, and you're always doing this and doing, who do you think you are? You know what you do? Shake the dust off your feet and keep moving and say, I don't care what you say, baby. I'm going higher, and I'm going to the next level, and I'm going to take my faith to the next level. But then, unfortunately, we get here, and then we make the mistake of looking down, and we say, oh, Lord Jesus, there's a fire. We get up here, and we're like, how did I get this high? This is good. I'm going to stay right here. This works just fine. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise Him. And we stay here. But guess what? This is a good height. But God is calling you even higher. God is calling you higher. He's calling you to shake the dust off your feet. And guess what? The higher you go, listen to this. The steps may be smaller, but the steps in your life are going to be bigger. God is going to require more. He's going to ask more. He's going to want you to go higher and do different things. Once you get up to this level, the people in your office, Neil, God may say, I want you to pray for him. God, he may say to Chris out, I want you to stay after church and pray for Rick to get out of that wheelchair. And by your dangerous faith, he's going to get up and walk. And I'm here to tell you, it's been a month. That man has not walked in with a wheelchair, and he is walking on his feet because we took the next step to the next level. And I'm here to tell you, it may get a little shaky. It may get a little scary. People may be looking at you, say, how did I get there? But you tell them, I set my hope on Jesus. Give God a shout of praise. Come on, give him a shout of praise and a praise. It's a dangerous faith. It's a dangerous faith that God is wanting us. Come on, remain standing. We're about to close out this time. This is just God. Okay, I hear it. You're telling us to power up. You're telling us to go to our next level of faith. I want that to be me. I want to walk through Walmart and pray for somebody and they be recovered. Because let me tell you, this message may not actually be for everybody. Because when you operate in a dangerous faith, you might be walking through Walmart and God says, go pray for that person. It may be uncomfortable. You may be at your workplace and God says, go to your boss and say, share your testimony, because they're going to come to Christ for that. A dangerous faith is not easy, but the rewards are greater. Did anybody receive that word in this place this morning? So if that's you, and it might not be for everybody, but if that's you and you're saying, okay, that's it. Enough is enough, and I'm ready to power up my faith and walk in a dangerous level of faith. If that is you, with everybody looking, because dangerous faith operates that way, get out of your seats. Come down to this aisle and let's worship God as we say, Lord, we set our hope on you, Jesus. Come on, let's lift it up in this place. We set our hope. Lift up your hands one more time. I want to pray for you. Father, we thank you for this word that was given out this morning, God. And we pray, Lord, that we take this and we marinate on it, God, and we think about it. God, you give us ways to step out in dangerous faith. And even, God, when it doesn't feel good, even when it's uncomfortable, God, stretch us, pull us, strengthen us so we can power
more of our faith and walk in a level of dangerous faith. God, I'm speaking over this church that we will begin to walk in a dangerous faith. And because of that, people in our offices will come to you, God. People, God, that walk by us, God, will speak and receive healing. God, people that when they encounter us, their faith will be increased because of our faith. And God, we will no longer look at our past as a deterrent and something to keep us from being who you are, God. But just as that scripture says, God, you are going to reveal more glory in us like never before. That's not even going to be worth comparing to our past. And I want to take a moment and speak to any past hurt in somebody's heart and things that you're harboring and unforgiveness and things that you're struggling to move forward that's happened to you in the past. I speak prophetically and I say, let it go in Jesus' name. Be free and walk in your new level of faith. And that faith is a dangerous faith. We thank you, Lord. We praise you and we bless you in Jesus' name. If you believe that, don't just give them a wimpy praise. Give them a loud shout of dangerous faith. Come on, church. Come on, church, one more time. Lift up a shout in this place. Did anybody receive that word in this place this morning, church? Amen. God bless you. Thank you guys for being here this morning. Be safe out there in the heat. Drink lots of water. Hang out with your family. We're going to continue this series, A Next Level Faith, all summer long. Give somebody a hug, a high five, and say, it's so good to see you. We love you. God bless you, Destiny.